thought about my children was unusual. For some reason, I began asking, if I had to lose one of my children, which one would I prefer to be taken? Well, I thought about that a little while as I drove along by myself. And you can imagine that I didn't find an answer to that question. There was no way I could answer it. And then I turned it around a little different way. And I said, if all of my children were going to be taken, which one would I want to hold and keep? And I thought about that for a while and couldn't come to any answer at all. There's just no way to answer a question like that. Interestingly enough, though this is not a part of the illustration, when I arrived home, my wife came running out to the car and said, I thought you'd never get home. A week earlier, Cherry had had an appendectomy and nearly died. And they sent me a message and I didn't get it. So for a solid week, while her life hung in the balances, Kenita was there alone. And I was far away, not even realizing what was happening. Brother Leslie Disselkamp and his wife lived across the city. They just moved into our apartment. And there they remained with the other children so that Kenita could take care of Cherry. But I mentioned that this morning as I think back over some of the blessings that I have enjoyed and you have enjoyed during this past year. And I asked myself, if we had to give up one of them, which one would we give up? And then I'd like to turn it around the other way and ask the question, if we could hold only one, what one would we want to hold on to? When we begin thinking about our blessings, I'm sure that many of us think in terms of the democratic government under which we live, the privilege of choosing, selecting our own leaders, not having to submit to some kind of dictator who is in for life, over whom we have no influence whatsoever. It's a marvelous blessing, and yet people have lived under dictatorships. Even people living in New Testament times were under a very cruel dictator. Well, they have lived their lives, and Paul taught them that they should be content, and he even in prison under one such dictator said he had learned in whatever state he was to be content. I'm sure that all of us value the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And from time to time, I'm made aware of what freedom we have compared to many other countries of the world. I get letters from those who are preaching in various parts of the world, and they tell about some of the difficulties that they're having with opposition from the government, or maybe from the religious establishment backed by the government, which make it so difficult for them to do their work. The freedoms we enjoy are wonderful, but there are many people who have lived without those freedoms and had a reasonably good life, content to do what they could without the freedom we enjoy. When I think about the blessings we have, I think of peace. I see the television news from time to time. Maybe I watch it more than I should. My heart just goes out to people, well, in Haiti, to people in Bosnia, to the people now in a portion of Russia, to people, well, in so many parts of the world where there is war, where there's strife, where planes are coming over and dropping bombs. And I thank God we're not living in such a place. That though there may be some crime and though there may be some fear, still we are relatively secure. We're not living in constant fear. But there are those who have lived under those circumstances and have lived reasonably good lives. I really don't believe that's our most indispensable blessing. Sometimes people say, I can just put up with anything if I can just have my health. And health is a wonderful thing to have. We realize that when we lose it, don't we? But health, as wonderful it is not the most indispensable blessing that we enjoy. I marvel at the prosperity that we have in this country, a prosperity that enables us to enjoy luxuries, but one that enables us to enjoy many precious privileges that simply could not be enjoyed by people in other parts of the world. I think of how we can travel pretty well when we choose to travel. We can have so many of the electronic devices that make our life so pleasant. We can experience comfort in our homes, whether it be hot outside or cold outside. We have wonderful things that are ours because of the prosperity we enjoy, and the poorest person in this audience is rich compared to the vast majority of mankind. But prosperity is not the most important blessing we enjoy. We can get along without it more easily than we can some others. We've spoken already of families. Prayer was made mention of families. And isn't it wonderful at this time of the year to have so many of our family together? And as we are together, so many of our people gone to be with their families in other places, I especially think of Glenn Jones, separated from his parents and his brothers and his brother. I think of Brownlee Reeves and his family, and they are separated from their loved ones here. Kerry Keenan and his family, Charlie and Maria Brackett, these are individuals that we support from this congregation, and I think that our hearts should go out especially to them at a time when they're especially conscious of the fact that they're not with their families. Isn't it wonderful to be able to live in a land where we can be together as much as we are? And yet there are those who have lived far or removed from their families and have lived reasonably good lives. This is not the most indispensable blessing that we enjoy. The privilege of assembling for worship, and you may say, "Preacher, I knew you were going to get around to that." Well, I have. And it's a wonderful privilege. But I think of old John, the prophet, the apostle, on the island of Patmos, actually just a short distance from the mainland, from Ephesus, where he had so many dear friends. And on the Lord's Day, he must have been aware of the fact that they were meeting for worship. He couldn't be with them, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was not separated from God simply because he could not meet with the saints for worship. The fellowship of Christians is a wonderful thing, even over and beyond the relationship that we experience in our assemblies, just to know that there are others who are facing the same temptations we're facing and looking to the same God. This is a marvelous blessing, and oh, how we help one another, and how precious this congregation is, each one of you, to me, and I'm sure to one another. And I would hate so much to be separated from such a fellowship, and yet there are those who have been isolated completely and have found a relationship that could compensate for this family relationship that we enjoy in the church. And then, of course, there's the Bible. What a blessing it is. What a tragic thing it would be to have it taken away from us. What a tragic thing to be in a land, and there are still lands, where Bibles are simply not available. You long for the knowledge of God's Word, God's will, God's guidance in certain things in which you're making decisions, but you don't have it. I've often thought about the consequences if Bibles should suddenly be taken out of this country. How I would wish that I had read mine more. How I would wish that I had memorized more of it. And it could happen to us someday. But I do not believe that that would be the greatest loss that we could sustain. Forgiveness of sins? Oh, what a valuable thing. What a marvelous, marvelous blessing was brought into our lives when Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins, to make it possible for those sins to be forgiven, for those of us who are guilty to stand before God as innocent as a newborn babe. How could we get along without forgiveness? But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that for the Christian, there is a blessing that is more important than any of these. If I were put in a position of being asked what one blessing I could retain of all of those blessings we've suggested, I really don't know what I'd say. I don't know whether my faith would be strong enough to say perhaps what I ought to say. But I'm inclined to believe, as I've meditated on it and thought on it this week, that if there's just one blessing that I could retain as a Christian, and all the others were to be taken away, the one blessing I would want to retain is the privilege of prayer. Do you agree with me? Let's think of some of the reasons that I'm suggesting that. First of all, I want to suggest to you that it is our link with God. Our link with our country is a wonderful blessing we enjoy in this country. But we are citizens of another kingdom as Christians. Paul said in Ephesians, Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await a Savior, Christ the Lord. And it's far more important for us to be able to communicate with heaven than it is to be able to communicate with Washington. It's far more important for us to have Jesus Christ as our King than to worry about any kind of president or king or dictator that we might have to have in this life. Not only that, but much of what we've said has to do with family relations. And though our family relations are precious, and I think all of us are especially conscious of that today, yet if we are true Christians, our relationship with God means more to us even than our relationship with family. We are told by Jesus in the 10th chapter of Matthew that if any man loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If anyone loves son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. This means simply that my privilege of communicating with God should mean more to me than the privilege of communicating not only with my government, than the privilege of communicating with my mother, or than the privilege of communicating with my wife, or the privilege of communicating with my children. The privilege of communicating with God is the greatest privilege that anybody could possibly have. I'm afraid that our definition of prayer is much too narrow. We think of it sometimes simply as giving God a shopping list that we've made up, or a list like a child might make for Santa Claus to tell God all the things we want. We may add to that thanksgiving, and the idea of expressing to God our gratitude for what He's done for us. But prayer, properly understood, is much more than that. James Montgomery, a poet, has given these thoughts concerning prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, "Behold, he prays." Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. The saints in prayer appear as one, in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. Nor prayer is made by man alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus on the eternal throne for mourners intercedes. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. But as we talk about the value of prayer, you may think back on some of those blessings that I have mentioned and said, you may decline to say, but some of those are more important than prayer. Things like forgiveness of sins? Can you say that's more dispensable than prayer? Yes, I'm going to say that. And the reason I'm going to say that is that prayer is the key to all of the other blessings that we need. Let's just go back and look at that list of blessings once again and see that prayer is the key to those blessings. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul suggests that we need to pray for something that I think would include the first three of these that we have mentioned. He says here that we should pray for kings and for men in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Now, what is that but suggesting that the Christian can come to God and pray for his king or for his president or even for his dictator and ask the God of heaven, who has all power, all wisdom to know how to use that power, ask him to control the directions, the decisions, the actions of our leaders in such way that we may have peaceable lives and that we may have the freedom to live them in all godliness and sincerity and honesty. I believe God has the power to rule over nations, to control the affairs of men. And when I pray, I have the privilege of the ear of God. And God can do what I could never do. In Isaiah the 38th chapter, verses 2 through 4, good King Hezekiah was told to put his house in order because it was said, you're going to die. Hezekiah was a good man, and he was troubled by these words. He knew he couldn't put things in order that quickly. And he turned over with his face to the wall in his bed and prayed to God. Isaiah had already delivered the message that he was going to die and was leaving. But God gave Isaiah a message to return. And Isaiah came back and told Hezekiah that God would grant him 15 more years to live. Health may be uncertain. Our health may be very tenuous. But with the ear of God, there is hope for health if indeed God chooses to give it. And prosperity? In Genesis the 28th chapter, as Jacob was leaving his homeland, he prayed to God that if God would prosper his journey, if God would care for him as he traveled and help him on his way, that of the prosperity God gave him, he would return a tenth to God. This was the vow that he made. And when he came back over the Jordan, he came back with multiplied more riches than he had carried with him when he left the land. Families, Hannah prayed for a son. God gave her a son. Elizabeth and Zechariah prayed for a son. And they were given John the Baptist. A prayer for families can change a destitute family into a prosperous family, a sick family into a healthy family, and a family without children into a family with a Samuel or a John the Baptist. And the privilege of assembly, prayer can open doors of that kind that we never dream possible. In Psalm the 27th, or in the 27th Psalm, David prays to God concerning his desire to be in the house of God. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the 15th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 30, Paul, isolated from the Roman Christians whom he loved, asked them to pray that he might be joined with them, united with them, and expressed the confidence that through their prayers this would be possible. In James the first chapter and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men with liberality, and the prayer will be answered, is the promise. And where do we obtain wisdom rather than from the Word of God? And forgiveness? In Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass or are indebted to us. Which of these blessings can God not give? And if we come to him in prayer, We can hope to receive every one of them. But without prayer, what security do we have in any of these things? What hope do we have for the future? The world has no hope to give. Our only hope is in God's providence, God's care, and God's keeping. We can ask for that in the marvelous privilege of prayer. This may seem like a very strange kind of an illustration, but suppose you were being put into prison, and you were told that there are three or four things that you can ask for, but only one of them will be given. You can have a hot shower every day, if that's what you want. You can have free access to a television set, if that's what you want. You can have access to all of the recreational equipment in the prison that you want, if that's what you want. Or you can have a direct line to the governor with the assurance that the governor is truly interested in your case and that he will respond whenever you call on him. Which one of those things would you choose? Anybody would be absolutely foolish not to choose the telephone line to the governor, especially with the assurance that he's interested in your case, that he wants to help you every way he can. With a direct line to the governor, you could get your television. With a direct line to the governor, you could get your free shower. With a direct line to the government, you could get numerous things you haven't even thought of yet that you might want. That above all things you'd want. And the Christian, in prayer, has free access to God, the access that makes it possible for us to call on him with the promise that he hears us. But there's another problem that might be raised, and that is that God just doesn't always give us the things we need, or the things we think we need. Now, if God would just tell me and give me everything I ask for, sure, prayer would be the perfect thing. But sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for. And so prayer kind of declines in our estimate of it. I prayed for a new house, and I never have gotten one. I prayed for a better job, and I haven't gotten one. I prayed for a beautiful wife and I haven't gotten one, or a handsome husband, or whatever it may be, and I haven't gotten it. Let me suggest this, and I may be repeating rather often what Mike Bozeman said Wednesday night. When I became a Christian, I became an idealist. Sometimes I don't quite come up to my ideals. But ideally, and this is what I'm struggling for, if God doesn't give me what I ask for, it's because he knows I don't need it. And if God doesn't want to give it to me, I don't want it. That's a wonderful expression. I'm not sure I always feel it where I ought to feel it and think as I ought to think along that line. But when we're thinking straight, and when we understand how much greater God's wisdom is than ours, and when we comprehend his love for us and his concern for us and his desire that we be well cared for, that our welfare be attended above all other things, when we comprehend that, then if God doesn't want us to have it, we don't want it. Are you like me, still struggling to attain that confidence in God? Let's keep working on it. Let's keep working on it. But even if God does not grant the blessings, we know it is best for us not to have them. But further, prayer is valuable because it makes it possible for us to do for others when we are absolutely helpless otherwise. I mentioned a moment ago Brother Leslie Disselkamp and his wife, who came and spent those days with Kenita and with the children when I was away. That plus 100 other things have endeared him to me very, very deeply. I could spend a lot of time reciting the things that I admire about him. He's a hero of mine. But last week, I had a call from a granddaughter who said, "I just want you to know that my grandfather is in the hospital with a stroke, and we don't much think he's going to live. I immediately began saying, is he conscious? If he's conscious, I'd like to call him. If he's conscious, I'd like to write him. She said, no, he doesn't know anything is going on. Well, does he need money? Is there anything that I could... No, he doesn't need any money. Well, is there anything at all that I could do? She said, there's just one thing you can do, and that's pray. Now, that's not suggesting that that's insignificant. My prayers for Leslie Disselkamp would be worth more than any money I could give him or any letter I could write him. And it's a wonderful satisfaction to know that when our hands have done all they can do and our lips have said all they know to say, and we have rendered every service we can possibly render, and yet it's not enough. It is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be able to go to the God of heaven, the Creator, and place our needs before Him and say, as helpless children, we can't do what we think needs to be done. But, oh, Father in heaven, You have the power. Would You do it for us? What greater privilege could we ask? And it's the greatest comfort we can have in our distress. While during this past year, all of us have had some wonderful blessings, there have also been some problems that we all have faced. And you wonder what decisions to make. You wonder how to solve a problem that faces you. And as we struggle with problems, with difficulties, with sick loved ones, with loved ones who may not be conducting themselves as we wish they would, what can we do but pray? And once we've prayed and put these things in God's hand, then we can know that what's best is going to be done. We can just know that as long as we're praying as we should to God. And that makes it possible for us to carry all kinds of burdens. It makes it possible for us to deal with all kinds of crises and distresses and disturbances. We do the best we can and then put it in God's hands and let Him have the problem. Let Him carry the burden. He's asked us to do that. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Once you understand something about the marvelous blessing of prayer, you can understand why a poet would say, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by Thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for Thy return, for the return of the hour of prayer. With such, that is, with such a desire, I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows His face and gladly take my station there and wait for Thee. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, Thy wings shall my petition bear to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word, and trust His grace, I cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I Thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. What we have said applies to Christians. People who are not saved cannot say that their most indispensable blessing is prayer. Now, I know that this is contrary to the popular teaching. I hear constantly said, wherever you are, wherever you may find yourself in difficulty, whenever your soul may be burdened with your guilt of sin, however separated you may be from the rest of society and mankind, wherever you are, you can just turn your eyes toward heaven and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins." And God will hear and God will save right then and there. Now, I believe that, my friend, for a Christian. I believe that the Christian, no matter where he is, what he has done, however serious it may be, however isolated he may be from the rest of mankind, wherever he is, under whatever circumstances, he can look to God as God's child and say, "Father in heaven, forgive me." But let me tell you this with all the love of my heart. The Bible nowhere offers that kind of promise to those who are not God's children. Prayer is not for those who have not obeyed the Lord. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says that whosoever turns his ear away from hearing the law, his prayer is an abomination unto God. The person who has heard God's word and heard the instructions that God has given and knows the things God has asked him to do and hasn't done it, instead of being saved by a prayer, is going to be turned off by God because his prayer is an abomination, this passage says. And Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And in a parallel passage, Luke asks it this way, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" Prayer is for the obedient. The blind man who had been healed by Jesus in John 9:31 spoke a general truth. And that is that God does not hear sinners' prayer. But he who is a worshiper of God, him he hears. And in 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 22, there's a very significant statement made by the Apostle John. John was a Christian. John was a child of God. And what John said in this passage is, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Really, without conversion, I don't know whether a person is really in position to understand prayer or not. Sometime in preaching why people should obey the gospel and become Christians, I have held out the privilege of prayer as one of the reasons. And I think all too often an unconverted person thinks in terms of material things. He may think entirely in terms of the health of his family, or maybe the peace of his community, or the democracy of his government. Those are the things he thinks about entirely. And when God offers the answer to prayers, he's not necessarily talking about that kind of thing at all. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we have one of those familiar promises that Jesus made regarding the answer to prayer. You remember he said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Of what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" What does an unconverted person think when he hears God gives good things to them that ask him? I rather imagine he thinks about that new house or that better job or that new car or those fine clothes. Those are the good things to the unconverted person. But when a person is truly converted, he takes his eyes off the world and turns them toward heaven. He takes them off his body and considers and is concerned for his soul. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. This promise in Matthew 7 is in the context of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man that built his house on the rock. Now, the person that's seeking first the kingdom and is more concerned with the spiritual than he is with anything else and is doing the things that Jesus says, you ask and you'll receive. Knock and it'll be open to you. Why? Because the things you're going to be asking for are the very kinds of things that God delights to give. And in the parallel passage in Luke, in the 11th chapter and verse 13, he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give not good things, but the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. The converted person understands that. He prays, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he is engaged in endeavoring to do it. And he wants God's will to be done on earth, no matter whether it means giving him what he's asking for or denying him what he's asking for. The unconverted person finds it difficult to understand that. But one who is truly converted appreciates the meaning of prayer. The person who's not saved does not need prayer more than anything else. In fact, it may be time to stop praying. Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was so impressed with the seriousness of his sin in rejecting Jesus that he went into the city of Damascus, and there for 3 days he could neither eat nor drink. And when Ananias, the Lord's messenger, came, he found Saul praying. And he asked Saul, why are you tarrying? Why are you doing this? Arise. What he's saying is it's time to stop praying and start obeying. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Forgiveness of sins in obedience. And once you're in the family of God, once you're God's child, then you have that access to the ear of God, which I still believe is the most indispensable blessing that we enjoy. Is it your privilege? Those of us who have the privilege of prayer may be no better than those who are outside and don't have it. There's no room for self-righteousness on the part of any of us, but there's every reason for us to plead, to urge those who do not have this privilege to become God's children, for the privilege of prayer and all the other privileges that go with being a member of the family of God. We encourage you this morning to let your desire be known and let us assist you in any way we can as we stand and sing.